Good morning.
Good morning, Brian.
How are you, Dave?
Good.
All right. Today's reading is going to be out of the book of Job, starting at chapter 1, 1 through 12. In the land of Uz, probably mispronouncing that one, right? There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people from the east. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That's the reading for today.
Thank you, Brian. And that is the beginning of the story of Job. Now, it's a 42-chapter book. I am going to try to summarize this morning. And Leslie and Dave know how many pages of notes I have here. This is a subject that probably should be preached for weeks. There is so much, because suffering is something we all face. How many like suffering? Anybody? No, none of us like suffering. We really don't. Job is not listed in the Hall of Fame from the book of Hebrews. However, he is an example that we need to take to heart here this morning, and that's what we're going to look at how we face some of the most difficult circumstances in life. In fact, the Apostle James shares, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So we see the testimony about Job reflected right there by the Apostle James about his perseverance, his hanging in there, his not giving up. Because guess what? That's one of the biggest challenges about suffering. The devil whispers very loudly in our ear, "You might as well just give up. You might as well throw the towel in. God is punishing you. God is mad at you. God is getting back at you." He has all these lies that he speaks to us. And so the book of Job here, now I'm going to summarize vast portions of this. The story goes on here, as Brian just read, that basically God called Satan before him, and that he came from being on the earth. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him, that he is blameless and righteous? He shuns evil." And it's like, yes, he was a good man. So right at the outset, we see that God's testimony of Job was very positive. But then Satan puts the great accusation. And this is what Satan literally is. He is the accuser of the brethren. And the brothers and the sisters. in our human race. He is the one who accuses us before ourselves and before God that we don't measure up. We're not good enough. And this is exactly, he said, basically, God, the only reason Job is serving you is because you bless him. You bless the work of his hands. You've blessed his family. He's got a nice, big, happy family. Let me take those things from him, and he'll curse you to your face. In other words, Satan is making the accusation that the only reason that Job was serving God is because God was good to him. If he thought that God was not blessing him, that he would curse him. So that's what Satan did. He went out, and God told him right there. And this is one of the things we need to know about suffering, is that God is in control no matter how out of control it looks. Get this in our hearts this morning, is that many times in life we think, God, I can't take this. I can't handle this. And I know I've shared a lot, and I don't want to go into great detail on the death of our daughter. But when situations like that happen, you do. It just rips your heart out, and you think, what in the world? And then you start to question, why? What? How come other people's children are spared and mine isn't? These are the questions, and there are some questions this side of eternity there are no answers to, and we need to have that in our heart about suffering too. Some of our questions on why things happen to us, we're not going to get answers in this life. What we're called to do is to trust God, and that's what we see through the book of Job, is this underlying trust that Job knew that God loved him. He didn't understand things, and we're going to dig into this in a little bit. So anyhow, basically, Satan wipes out his family. His seven sons and three daughters were all killed. All his everything. He takes all away his physical blessings. But on him, himself, nothing happened. And then the next part here, Satan again comes before the Lord. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? You did all that you basically, that you wanted to do to him. And guess what? He didn't curse me. Job maintained his integrity. Now, his wife, on the other hand, she said, curse God and die. And again, this is the other thing. Many times people with us in these situations, it's not easy. I talk all the time. Now, you don't hear my wife talk too much about the passing of our daughter. I'm the one that talks all the time. But she has a very quiet, solid strength that is there, and she was very moved in her relationship with God to draw near. And that's what God wants us to do in these hard situations, is to draw near to him, to cry out to him. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Job. So then Satan's second accusation is that, well, skin for skin, he says, you let me take away his health and then he'll curse you for sure. And so that's the next thing. He said, all right, but basically you can't kill him. So he made Job miserable with sores, and it was not a good thing at all. We don't know exactly what disease he got, but he was afflicted and in terrible pain and suffering. And again, this is where Job's wife actually said, you know, give it up. Because she was being affected by all of this too. And so we get to the whole question of, why suffering? Why is there this thing of suffering? In fact, many people turn away from God because of suffering. I've seen people who were walking with God and then had the mistaken idea that because we walk with God, that, oh, life should go good. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them. There's a whole theology that says if you walk with God the way that you should, if you don't allow fear, doubt, or unbelief in, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to be financially well off. Your health is going to be perfect. And you're just going to live a happily ever after experience in life. And guess what? That is not what Scripture teaches at all. At all. Thank God when things are going good and we have health and we have good things happening. But we all know that in life there are challenges. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That is the bottom line. But he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that is what we get at, is in the suffering, where are we looking for our help? Where are we looking for our strength? From just other people, in ourselves, or do we look to God and cry out to him? And that's what we're going to see that Job did. But why suffering? Now, also many, in fact, one of the things about Nazi concentration camps is that a number of people in Nazi, some people did, they like, where is God? It's like, God has forsaken us. Look at what's happening to us. And people were being killed, obviously 6 million Jews and Christians and anyone that opposed Nazi Germany. They were killed in these concentration camps. And some people did throw in the towel on God. But many others in that situation turned to God. It's like, God, help. How are we going to make it apart from God? And many came to faith in that situation. But what Scripture brings across is that suffering is the result of Satan's existence. And we would say, well, why did God allow Satan to exist? And I guess we'll have to ask that when we get to eternity, because there's no short answer in that. But one of the things is that he is a real entity. He is a real spiritual being that Scripture says wars against us. And most importantly, he wars against God. And we see this throughout Scripture, that he was once was the most beautiful, powerful angel that God had created. And yet in his heart, he said, I want to be like God. And I am quoting out of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and I'm just going to quickly go through that here. What they say is that this pride entered into his heart, and he wanted to be like God. And this is what Satan's whole desire is, for mankind to worship him. That is what his desire has been from the beginning. And yet, obviously, he was beaten down. He was cast out of heaven. And then, as Scripture says, woe to the earth because he has come down to you, filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And so Satan is the author of sin, death, suffering, disease, all these things. Jesus talks about Satan that he is a liar and the father of lies, that he is a thief that comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Satan is the author of sin, and when Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan's lie, sin entered into the world with all its horrible consequences. Now that is a quick summary of a lot of, that could be a sermon in itself. So sin now is in the world, and sin has brought consequences with it. And Paul goes into great detail in the book of Romans talking about sin and all the horrible side effects of sin, that all the things that people do, that we have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, malice, strife, deceit, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogance, like, ooh, all things that are a part of what we now call our old sinful nature. And guess what? This is why we have wars in the world. This is why we can't get along with each other. It's sin that has done this. And this is the beauty of what the Christian gospel is that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This is what we believe, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see the effects of sin in the world all around us. It affects us. It affects everything about life in general. So when we get to heaven and stand before God, we can ask, why did God allow this? Which is exactly what Job did in his experience. He is questioned just like we do. It's like, God, I don't get it. In Job chapter 13, this is what he says. I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. It's like, wow. He's laying it out because he's got some friends that came on the scene here. And at first, his three friends, they were so appalled by what they saw. For 7 days, they were just kind of quiet. They were like, whoa, what is going on with Job here? His life has been turned upside down. All the things that have gone on here. And we see that then after 7 days, they start to go into, basically, I'm going to summarize most of the book of Job here. With you see from chapter 4 of Job until chapter 31, you see Job's interaction with his three friends. They're giving their reasons why Job has this suffering problem. And Job is basically arguing with them. No, that because their basic accusation is that, Job, you've sinned. You've done something wrong to bring this upon yourself. That is the basic thing here. God is just punishing you for what you deserve to get because of sin. And Job is like, no. No. Yeah, am I perfect? No, nobody is perfect, but it was like, no. And I love what he goes, he says, he asks, he questions God, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? You ever felt that way? Sometimes it is. And this is some things here as we go through, and I am really summarizing this fast, is that there are some important truths for us to take to heart in the face of suffering. First of all, it's okay to question God. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand why this has happened. I don't understand what I'm going through. Maybe it's been some of the choices we made in life that weren't good choices. And now we're living under the consequences of those choices. But the beautiful thing of what our Christian faith brings across is that God takes even our bad choices and our bad decisions and can turn that for good and work it out. And this is where the whole idea of perseverance, of not letting go of God and drawing near to him comes in. And it's also okay to get angry with him. You listen to Job, and boy, he has lots of things. He curses the day of his birth. He curses the guy who brought the news that a boy had been born. Job is not happy here, and he's letting God, and he's saying, Lord, you've done this. He's accusing God, and this is not just Job. In fact, there's a lot of places. Lamentations, when I get in down moods, I encourage you, when you get in a down mood, go read the book of Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah lays it out too. Here he is, God's servant, and this is what I get. He gets beaten, he gets thrown in a cistern. It's like no one listens to him. It's like, oh, thanks for being the servant of the Lord. This is what I get for this, huh? And it is. It's okay to be angry. Now, the third important point on that is don't get stuck in the questions or in being angry. Work through them. And this is where prayer comes in. You'll notice in the book of Job, lots of prayer where Job is just crying out, I don't get it. And he's laying out his case. And then his friends, you would think they'd be there to encourage him. Oh, no. And sometimes we have friends that do the same thing to us. In fact, there's one psalm here called, it's Heman the Ezrahite, Psalm 88. I encourage you to read the psalms. You read 5 psalms a day for a 30-day month. You'll get through all 150 of them. And there's one, Psalm 119, that is so long, you should probably just read that one day and make it for the 31-day months. But anyway, the end of this psalm, and he goes into it too, basically saying all the things that have gone wrong in his life. And this is how it ends, because most psalms lay out how bad it is, and then they realize that, hey, God is here and he's going to help me through it. Well, this is one where you're at the end of the day and you're like, the darkness is my closest friend. And that's how it ends. It's like, whoa! Was this guy depressed? Big time. And we need to know this, that you may think, oh, it's just me. I'm just going through these things. It's like, no, it is a part of the human experience, these things that we face and that we go through. And so after we get the situations in our heart, we see Job laying out all these problems that he is facing. Here's some more points. Prayer is absolutely essential for us to be able to do, is to cry out to God. I cannot tell you how many times in them weeks in particular after the death of our daughter that I hate to always center in on that, but that's probably the biggest tragedy that we have faced in life, is that, you know, it is going out and sometimes just screaming. I go out behind our house at where we used to live on the river in the swamp back there, and I don't know if the neighbors could hear me or not, but the wolves did. And it was in winter, And to be able to go out and just pour your heart out to God. But I tell you, in those times is where God also speaks. It's where God brings hope. He brings strength. He brings help. And thank God he also does bring good friends, too. I had some very good friends. Pastor Tim from Stone Lake Wesleyan. Him and I have been good friends for years, and he walked with me through a lot of this stuff. We were so close. And so those things are crucial. And that's it. Sharing with others also helps us. And that is, I share that because it helped me and it will help us. You got problems this morning, you need to share with people around you, people you trust, people you love. And again, hopefully they won't be like Job's three friends who accused him. Job cries out and God meets him where he's at. In fact, there's some really good passages in Job here. Here is one that really, in the face of suffering, this is what Job said in Job 19. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. And guess what, Job? Your words are in the Bible. These words that you've been speaking, you've been crying out to God, are there for the rest of humanity who have lived after Job to be able to take this to heart, like, wow, there's someone that feels the way I feel right now. And that's what Job is there. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Man, you sense the emotion there? It's like, he knows that there's a God in heaven that loves him, and he doesn't understand what's happening to him here. And he's crying out, and he's like, God, I'm writing all this stuff down. I'm mad at you. I'm questioning. I don't get it. But he says, I know that you live. I know that you are with me. I know that you're not forsaking me. And I know that one day when I die, I am going to see you face to face. And I long for that, and I say amen to that. This morning, it's like, yes, and that's what you and I have to have as a solid foundation underneath us. And sad to say, as I mentioned here earlier, the friend's response was not the best response that we could have had. They did. They kind of at first understood, and then they began to accuse. And again, there are times where people are going to say stupid things to you. I'll never forget, having lost a daughter, a lot of people have lost children. I worked at the car dealership, kind of like at the car dealership. You know, you're not in church. In church, people expect the pastor, you know, oh, you're supposed to be the man with all the answers and all that. But in the car dealership, I was the car salesman. I'll never forget one guy who just lost his daughter. And he came up to me, he said, you know what really bugged me, because he knew I'd lost a daughter too. He says, I'm in the greeting line. He says, how you doing? How you doing? He said, I'd heard enough. And he says, well, how the hell do you think I'm doing? It's like, whoa. It's like, but you know what? There's times it's like, and he was a man of faith. He was not a guy that didn't believe. He was like, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. But no, I was not doing good. And that's a part of life, is that there are times where we don't do good. But thank God, God meets us there. But here are some things that many times Christians will say, and we kind of have little pad answers. And I want to caution you on that this morning. In fact, I have to guard myself, even though I've gone through this. Sometimes I come up and just say something. I thought, boy, that's pretty trite. You know, like God needed another angel. Yes, he's gone too soon, or don't be sad, at least he's in heaven now. It's like, oh, really? Well, I just as soon have him here. But it's okay, you can have other children. If you had more faith, your son or daughter would have been healed. Like, oh, well, that's a real nice accusation. Maybe God is punishing you because you've done something wrong. That's Job's friends right there. You should be grateful that God is refining you. It's like, oh, we all love that. But we see all these things, and that's through Job 31, 4 to 31, those things that go on. Now we get to Job 32. Elihu is a young man who had been listening and now joins the conversation. Elihu, respected age. These guys were all older in age, and he was a younger guy, and he was listening. And he heard Job going back and forth with his three friends there, and just like it was not going good because they were frustrated with Job. Job was frustrated with them. And so Elihu comes, and he actually has six chapters dedicated to what he had to say about this problem of suffering. Now, here are some observations to his words. And I have to appreciate John Piper. John Piper, boy, he had a lot of long message here, too, on this. And some of these gleanings are from his work here. But he says, one of the things, his presentation is made as something new. He wasn't just saying the same old thing that the three friends had said. He was saying something in a whole different perspective. Six chapters are devoted to his work. That's the second thing. Job, thirdly, does not argue with Elihu. He argues with the other three friends, but not Elihu. Fourthly, God does not rebuke Elihu at the end like he does his three friends. In fact, you get to the end of the book of Job, and God basically has Job pray for his three friends because they spoke like they were speaking on behalf of God, that God was punishing Job, and it's like, no, that was not what was going on here. Not at all. And he had Job pray for him, and that's a good thing because guess what? Prayer is the only way many times we can handle it. Because guess what? Job could have got offended at his three friends. How many of us get offended at friends and sometimes say, forget it with them. I'm done with them. I don't want nothing to do with them because they burned me. They said this about me, that about me. Be careful. Don't get in that spot. Allow God's forgiveness and prayer. And Job prayed for his three friends. And I like it. Job didn't say, no, I don't want to pray for him. He said he did. And then we find at the end of the book of Job that God blessed Job, and he got 10 more kids. And he got double what he had in life before. And now we don't always see that in this world, but there were a lot of good things. So Elihu has a whole different perspective here, and he seems to see, and this is the fifth thing here, sees things in a different light, and he offers something new to consider and be of help. In Elihu, what he does is confronts Job's attitude in which he sets himself up with kind of some pride and arrogance that Job maybe didn't realize it, but how he came across, he kind of made God to look out like, I'm being unjustly treated here, and I'm pretty good. I've not looked lustfully at a girl. This is some of the things that he said. I've led a good, upright, good life. In fact, many of us that growing up in church, many times that'd be an argument we could use. And it's like, well, where we say others, well, that's why they're having all their problems. It's like, oh, God help us to get that attitude where we're self-righteous. And that's kind of what Elihu is getting at here. Job, you're a little self-righteous here. Maybe you should consider that. And you know what? We know that later Job did not argue with Elihu. Actually, we see later that Job actually responded, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job does repent of his attitude toward God. His suffering had caused him to say things about himself that were overly optimistic and things about God that were downright disrespectful. Even though Job was a righteous man, he was not a sinlessly perfect man. Some pride seemed to have surfaced in the face of suffering. And this gives understanding of why the Apostle James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I have to say, in my own experience of suffering and the things that I've gone through, that it has, in the long run, as you don't give up. And that's the challenge this morning. Maybe some of you are here this morning, you think, I think I'm just going to give up on this Christian faith. because it's too hard, it's too difficult, too many things don't make sense, and I just feel this, rah! Don't give up. Never, never give up. In fact, I had a professor at college tell me that one time he was in a chapel service. This was while he was still in school, and he said this preacher come up, and it was a big name preacher at that time, and I don't know who it was. I cannot remember the exact story, but he got up in the chapel, and his whole sermon was, never give up. And this guy's story had been, he'd been through a lot of crap in life. He'd had a lot of hard, difficult situations. And he got up and he just said, never give up. Never give up. And it was like pretty soon it began to set in. Everyone like, wow, that's the bottom attitude all of us need to have. Don't give up on God. Hang in there. And that's exactly what Job did. He hung in there. He didn't give up. And God came through and worked. And Elihu's explanation of suffering went that God is not to punish, but to save. God works through suffering. He brings out things in us that we don't even know that are in our character. And I have to say that when I went through attitudes, anger that is there, and I have a problem with anger in life, period. I get angry. I'm frustrated right now. We got some drywallers that, you know, drywallers are so busy and my whole project is being held up now because we can't get drywallers. Well, guess what? Now, I'll share a little bright ray of hope. How many know Brian Cole up here to Drummond and Rich Larson from up in Ashland? Well, guess what? I talked to Brian yesterday and he said, well, Rich knows how to drywall. I said, he does? He said, you should give him a call. And I did. And they're coming tomorrow to drywall for me. I'm like, wow, because I've been for weeks, it's like this has been dragging on, and I'm like, oh, and am I frustrated? Yeah, and this is nothing major at all. It's like in the light of all things going on, really? But it's just kinds of things. Does God work? Yes, he does. So I am so looking forward to seeing those guys tomorrow. And so, but this is the thing. When we get into hard trials, this is the stuff that surfaces in us. And we also find that our attitudes need refining. And suffering does refine all of us. This is what the psalmist said. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And that is a good thing. The purpose of suffering for the godless and the righteous are different, because this is the thing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It isn't just because we're walking with God that good things happen. No, because I know plenty of people who don't walk with God at all that have great things happen. In fact, the psalmist, there's a whole psalm dedicated to this. He's questioning. He's like, God, here I am walking with you, pure, trying to do what's right. And here's this guy over here who is godless and living for himself, and he seems to be blessed. What's the deal? What's the deal? And it says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, did I understand their end? Because when suffering comes to people like that, many times their whole life collapses. And it's just, boom, everything's pulled out. If money is their God, if all of a sudden the money is gone, where are they? What happens when our health goes? What happens when the various things of life that we lose someone? It is, people, boom, they totally collapse. And that's the whole thing here, is that we find in the book of Job, the problem of suffering is not ever totally answered except in trust God through it all. The rain falls, the good things happen to those who follow God and those who don't. Also, bad things happen to those who follow God and to those who don't. It's how do we respond to these things that happen in life, the trials that we go through. The central lesson for the book of Job is that the children of God, those who trust in God and are led by his Spirit and have their sins covered by the blood of Jesus, may indeed suffer. And when they do, it is not punishment for sin. Christ has become our punishment for our sin. And there is no double jeopardy. In other words, we're not having to pay for our sins. God's not getting us back for all the stupid things we've said and done. He loves us. He's provided the provision for our grace, Our mercy, our forgiveness was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. The suffering of the children of God is not the firm application of a principle of retributive justice. In other words, God is not getting us back. It is the free application of the principle of God's sovereign grace, his love, and his mercy. Our Father in heaven has chosen us freely from before the foundation of the world, and that we are regenerated, we're transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. He justifies us freely through the gift of saving faith, and he is now sanctifying us by his grace through the suffering that we are going through with his infinite wisdom to produce in us the character of Christ. Suffering is not dispensed in some willy-nilly way among the people of God. It is apportioned to us, individually designed, expert therapy by the loving hand of our great physician. And its aim is that our faith might be refined, our holiness might be enlarged, our soul might be saved, and that our God will be glorified through us. And that is it. Now that was John Piper's explanation of wrapping the whole book of Job up there right at the end. And I just loved how he brought it across. That there are some questions this side of eternity that we're not going to totally understand all the answers to about all the suffering we go through. But we know that as we hold on to our faith, as we turn to God with everything that is within us, God will work in behalf of our lives. Because God appeared to Job, and Job was questioned. Put yourself in there. All of a sudden, he says, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but now I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. It's like, put yourself in Job's shoes. Here he's been crying out to God, and all of a sudden God does. He comes down and he speaks to him. And he has this interaction with God in a physical, visible way. And it's like, whoa. And he basically asked him, were you there when I created the world, when I created the heavens, when I created the animals, when I created you? Were you? Do you know all these things? And Job was like, no, I don't. I have no clue. And basically, God does not go into all the reasons why Job went through what he did. But he basically is bringing out, Job, trust me that I love you, that I am with you. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And you take those words to heart. It's like, yeah, one day we're going to understand all the things that we don't understand now. One day, in fact, my wife, she always made this, people are saying, boy, don't you question what happened here? And this is what she would always say, and it always kind of stood out to me because I was one of those guys questioning like all this. Here I am, the pastor. But this is what she said. She says, I'm just thinking, on the day we stand before God and we've got all these gripes, all these complaints of things that have happened in life, when we get there and we see what Jesus has prepared for us, the place that he's gone to get ready for us, the place where there's no more dying, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, she says, I don't think our questions are going to amount to a hill of beans. It's not going to be anything. It's like, what questions? Wow. And that's exactly what Scripture brings across, is that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that's it. We need to understand that God is with us. He loves us. He's for us. He's not against us. He's not punishing us. He's not doing things to just get us. It's a part of life. And all of us have different lots in life. And sometimes we like to compare ourselves. That's why Scripture says, don't compare yourself with others. Because if you do, you're either going to become envious and say, boy, look at what they're getting. If I was that way, I'd be feeling good right now. Or you're going to get where you feel like an arrogance. Oh, boy, look at me, how I'm up here so good, and you guys are down there, and you did that to your... It's like, no, both of those attitudes are wrong. And so we find that as we come through the battles that we face, Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And you know, that's what I look at in my own life, is that I'm able to understand people who are suffering in situations that are not fun at all, and I can identify with that because I've been through it. And same thing with all of us, the things that we go through. And so we know that in this world, suffering is a part of life. God does not just strike us for having questions and even anger. He calls us to work through them by turning to Him in faith and trust and look to what God wants to do in us as we come through our suffering experiences, and then consider our lives and how we react to life and allow God's Spirit to bring us through each experience with the truth that Jesus loves us and is with us every step of the way. And fourthly, be honest and repent of all the times we have found fault with God, just like Job did, and the way we feel that He has treated us so badly, and know that He forgives and brings us through these experiences of life. And may God help us to turn fully to Him each and every day of our life. As the psalmist prayed, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But this is a subject that to me is so crucial for us to understand. And yet there is a point of no, we're not going to totally understand about this whole issue of suffering. But we know that God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You and we just thank You that You love us and are with us. Lord, we thank You for the example of Job, and he didn't understand either. And yet, You were with him. You brought him through. You had him deal with his friends and prayed for them. And Lord, You had him look at himself and find things in him that were not what they should be. But we thank You. It was not in condemnation or anything like that. And Lord, I pray this morning for every person here that is battling, maybe sufferings that in the past, maybe sufferings they're going through right now. Lord, that You will give them hope, that You will give them strength, that they will not be overwhelmed, that they would know that You are with them and with us every step of the way. Thank You this morning that we can be here together in church, that we can worship with everything that's within us, that we can pray. And Lord, as we go from this place today, may Your presence just fill our hearts with hope, with strength, with encouragement. Just thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.